Again, thank you for being here. We've sang some wonderful songs in our assemblies this morning, praising God, and I think that we all know that we give Him the praise and the honor and the glory. I said earlier that we don't know when these were written. I was talking about human beings don't know when they were written. I'm not saying that God doesn't know the exact moment and date they were written, but it is known, but we just don't happen to know. So that's where we go with this, by looking mostly, as I would look at it, internally, and then some external as far as the Bible's concerned, and that's the way I've tried to study God's Word. It's funny, not funny, haha, but it's odd that Cody and I were talking on Wednesday night about how He's given us all things so that pertain to life and godliness, and I kept saying 1 Peter 1:3, and it's not, it's 2 Peter 1:3, and again, I don't know what's happening to my mind lately on these scriptures, but I just wanted to say that He has given us all those things that we need. And I think we can internally learn so much from God's Word if we just read what it has to say without having to go out. And I'm not saying it's wrong to look at other sources for things, and especially for things that would help us to better understand, but we always come back to this. And I'll make the point again. I believe that Alexander the Great, as we've called him, existed more so because of what Daniel wrote than any historian. So I go to God's Word first. And I Daniel wrote a long time before any historian wrote about that. We're going to look at the book of Jude, this very short letter that is just jam-packed. Again, Cody and I were talking right before we gathered together again and into this assembly. And he was talking about verse 3 and how there is so much in verse 3. I mean, lessons have been taught just from verse 3. And it is just an amazing verse. But as we look at all of Jude, we certainly understand that if indeed this was the last book that was written, it is a marvelous book in the sense of it really finalizes everything in such a complete package, in such few words. I'll use more words in talking about it today than there's actually in this letter. So that tells you that how much we can get from it. And again, we could start teaching lessons from it. Roger said he was surprised how much I got out of 3 John, but we could be teaching lessons from some of these just as we've talked about, just a textual lesson right from that and talk so much about it. But today we want to go through this whole little book. First, there's an introduction. He, in verses 1 and 2, he then says who he is. And he puts himself in a position that all of us should put ourselves in. We will never be equal with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are truly bond servants of His. We have chosen our choice, just like the Israelites could put that thing through their ear to show that they had agreed to be someone else's servant. Well, basically what we did, we agreed to be His servant when we became obedient to His Word, and we, through faith, repented of our sins, confessed Him, and we're immersed in water. We have that mark on us, that we are His. We belong to Him. We don't belong to anyone else. And that's what Jude's saying. But he also wanted people to know that he had some relationships in life that they were quite aware of, and he knew that they would know who James is, even though there's lots of Jameses. But they knew that he knew that in this circle of Christians, they would know. And so he was putting his stamp of approval a couple of ways. And sometimes we do that. Do you know Sister So-and-so? Well, why do we say that? Because we think a lot of Sister So-and-so, and we're kind of saying we have something in common there with her. But again, I use this in the first one, so I won't go into great detail. How we're called, how we're set apart, and how we're preserved. It is all through the Word of God. It takes this Word to do that. We have to understand and know it if we expect to be saved. But he also says some things a little different than some of the other writers did. But he talks about something that's very important to us. Now, the reason I believe he uses mercy instead of grace, like some of the others did, is because he's going to be talking a lot about false teachers. And what he's asking for from God is that we not get the punishment we deserve. That's what mercy is. I deserve it. Please don't give it to me. So we ask that from God. And God says in return, okay, you try your best to live by word. You look to Jesus for your salvation. You look to Him for your forgiveness. You can have my mercy. But peace. We're not talking about peace. You know, we can do everything we want to have peace with other people. But the peace we want is with God. I don't want us to be, you know, out of harmony with one another. I want to be in harmony with Him. I need to go to Him. I want the peace which passes all understanding. I don't know why He wants peace with me. I don't understand why He's willing to do that, but He is, and I'm thankful for it. And then love, and as was used at so well at the Lord when we're taking before we took the Lord's Supper this morning. Love is such an important thing. It's got to be that kind of love that says, I love you regardless of how you treat me. And he wants all of these, not just have them, but you notice what he says? Be multiplied. Reminds me again, Cody, 2 Peter 1, you were talking about adding those things. We need to multiply them. Keep putting them on in greater detail till we get them as perfected as we can in our lives. Whole list of things there. Now the purpose for this, he talks about in 3 and 4. He says, I'm writing this, and originally, we do know that he says he's inspired to write this. Certainly he puts himself on the plane of the apostles. He just doesn't say he is an apostle. So he's saying, I'm writing something that is in tune with them. In other words, I'm one of those, if you will, prophets that's writing about this. And so in writing about this, I want to talk very plainly to you about our common salvation. Now, a common salvation means that there's not multiple ways to be saved. That there is a prescribed method given by God for our salvation. And Jude is saying, you know what it is. It's not different ways of salvation. It is one. It is common to all of us. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, the grace of God and His mercy extended through Him, and it is your obedience. That's what everybody had taught in the New Testament. Same thing the apostles taught. When he talks about that, he said, I originally was going to do that, but then I realized, again through the Holy Spirit, that it is necessary for me to write about something else. And we could talk about this in great detail as well. But I needed to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, why was he writing this? Because it was getting, we can see they were so hard-pressed to quit doing this, that what we're finding is that all of us get in this situation where we just feel like the pressures. We hear all these people that will say, I don't believe that. I don't think that's true. And after a while, we just want to scream. It's like, I'm showing you what the Bible says. It wasn't too that long ago. We were studying with someone. Linda was reading something, and the person says, well, I don't believe that. It's like, well, we don't have anything common to talk about here then. Because she didn't say anything. She was just reading a passage of Scripture. That scares me. When people put so little emphasis on the Word of God, you either believe it's in the inspired Word or you don't. There's no in-betweens. So he says, I needed to write to you to contend earnestly. Strong words. Those are stronger than we first realized. When you look at these words, it carries with it the idea of you're going to stand regardless. And you're going to do this not because you just feel the necessity to do it. But you're going to stand for God because you believe in it. You ever notice the difference in how you talk about things and how I talk about things? If it's something I have a little bit interest in, you know, I have no enthusiasm about it and I just kind of, yeah, whatever. And then we talk about it and we move on. Talk to me about sewing clothes. I mean, really. I love that. Go bring me something, show me. Oh, that's fine, you know. Oh, yeah, that's beautiful. Go. Why? But talk to me about woodworking and I'm right there. I mean, I'm like, yeah, and the enthusiasm comes back. If we really believe in God's Word, and I do appreciate the prayers that were uttered on my behalf this morning. If we really believe it, we stand for it. We show the enthusiasm. We let people know this is my life, not just something I'm just defending. Not just something that I'm really, you know what, let's just have a debate about it. No, it's my life. And I will do this earnestly. And what does he say about this? If we're going to do that, what we will find is, what is it we're contending earnestly for? The faith. This is not my personal faith. This isn't my personal beliefs. This is the faith. This is the faith. This is the written Word of God. Romans 1, 16 and 17, where Paul said he wasn't ashamed of it. And he goes on to say, from faith to faith. That is from God's Word that I get my faith. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. Jude is saying, you contend earnestly for that. You contend earnestly for this faith. It is truth, which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's not going to be delivered over and over. Jude is not saying there's going to be future revelations. He's saying it's done. He's not saying, well, let's wait till Abe Martin comes along you know, a couple thousand years from now, and he'll teach something different, and that's okay. No. Right now, you contend earnestly for the faith. If he said that, I need to be contending earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered. I'm not waiting for a new one. It's done. Why? He said, because ungodly men have crept in. When we look at this in verse 4, you know, you've got this situation. He said, you won't even notice them coming in. Why do I encourage, urge, exhort you to study after me? Because I'm a human being. Why do I tell you, you better look at God's Word, and if I don't use God's Word, don't do it. Because I can be an ungodly man. Ungodly men, he said, have come in. These certain men have crept in unawares. You didn't even notice. Do we really notice when people do start down that road? Lynn and I have had this conversation many times. You find people now defending things that we never would have. People saying, oh, that's okay. Oh, you can do this. You can do that. Nothing's really wrong. And it scares me. Because I'm talking about people who used to depend on God's Word are no longer depending on it. They don't care about God's Word anymore. They say, well, it's just a book anymore. We actually were studying with someone, and the person was more interested in the words written by the other people in that, you know, you'll notice sometimes in your Bible than they were in the written Word of God. Which do you think is the most important? My words or God's? Because he said they turned this into lewdness. That's a strong word. But you take what spiritual adultery is. When you turn away from God, it's plain old lewdness. He says in this, these folks have turned it into this licentiousness or lewdness. That's a tough word for us. But it is a passion to do things that are wrong. It is saying, I know that's what God's Word says, but I believe it's okay to do this. And people don't notice anymore. People say anymore, hey look, we're way too strict on things. I'm not strict on anything. I'll be just as honest as you can be. I'm not strict on anything. If it wasn't for God's Word, anything goes. God's Word is as strict as God wants it to be, and it's as loose as God wants it to be. It has nothing to do with me whatsoever, period. It's not me. In addition to that, in so doing that, people don't even realize it, but they're denying God and Christ. He says in this, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. He's saying that people in the assemblies where Christians assemble are denying God and Christ. Oh, they're not getting up at the Lord's table and saying, I don't believe He did this. That's not what He's talking about. He's saying you're denying the authority. You're saying, I don't really believe in them. You remember what God said to Moses when He struck the rock? He said, you didn't believe me at the rock. You see, if you do what you want to do, no, you're denying. Because if Christ said it and you say, I'm not going to do it, you're denying Him. And if a person goes along with that, they're denying Him. And he said, let me tell you how crucial this is that you don't do that, Jude said. How about Israel, he said? These were God's chosen people. Immediately after leaving Egypt, what did they do? What did they get into? Made them a calf. Started worshiping it. Well, it wasn't too long after that, they started murmuring because God was only giving them certain kinds of food. Oh, they murmured because God didn't give them water. Oh, they murmured they committed sexual immorality because they got associated with the people of the world. And they thought, that's okay. Really? Within the short 11 months period, them going up to Cana, look at how many times that group of people, as so many of them did, sinned. And look at how many times God killed them for it. You think it's not serious? Very serious. How about those angels? Let's take another, more, if you will, more important, maybe in some senses, group of created beings. God didn't leave them out either. You know, even the demons believed and trembled. If it's just a matter of, okay, I know there's a God and I'll acknowledge it, that's not faith written in the New Testament. These angels knew who He was. They had been in His presence. And I would tend to believe that all it's saying is that they didn't want to submit to Him anymore. with Satan on the way he went. I don't know. But I do know that whoever they were, these beings, these angels, they left their proper domain. Then he says, and then I'm going to give you another group of people who were just plain sinful. So I'm giving you three different examples. People who should have known and wouldn't do it. A group of people who were very close to God, had been created in the presence of God, and still wouldn't do His will. And then you have Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, in other cities that he destroyed. You have people who just will not follow God, who choose to do what they want to do. In Sodom and Gomorrah, obviously, homosexuals that had determined they were going to do what they want to do, and God said, I'm destroying them. And people today say, that's okay. God wouldn't do that. Yes, He did. And He destroyed other cities as well. I want to tell you, I just give a list of them. Nineveh, Babylon, Jerusalem, more than once. You think He won't destroy? He did. And He will continue to do so. And you know He takes credit for it? I'm in charge. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't back off from it. Then He starts talking about these false teachers. He said, they're a bunch of dreamers. You know where dreams come from? They say it's from the emotional side of our lives as we live those things out. People who dream up things. People who dream up things like, hey, I believe that God talked to me and I believe this is okay. I know it violates God's will, but I believe it's okay. These dreamers who say, you know, listen, don't listen to that preacher. He's just way too strict. He's trying to tell you something you don't believe. These dreamers. How do I know that's who he's talking about? I want you to look at the list of things that he says they do. Number one, he said they defile their flesh. If you want to know if a person's a false teacher, if they're the type of person that's living in sin trying to teach you something, they're a false teacher. Defiling the flesh. There's multiple ways we can defile our flesh. This body is a temple of God. I can defile it by marking it up. I can defile it by doing things to it to hurt it. I can defile it by people thought they were doing great things to God because just like Christ had suffered that on the cross, they were puncturing their skin and they were doing things to their skin. And they thought if they bore those scars like he did, they were doing something wonderful. No, that's defiling a body. They were defiling their body because they were in sexual immorality, because they were in various kinds of sins. They were defiling their bodies by literally doing things, as Paul would talk about, that just was not what God wanted them to do. You could look at 1 Corinthians 6 and you can see all those things. And you can understand them. They also reject authority. I believe in this case, when you were looking at this particular term, and I went back and tried to study these terms again, he's talking about they reject all kinds of authority. The authority of the government they're living under, the authority that's in the local church, the authorities that God has set in place, they reject them. I might not like what's going on in this country in lots of ways, but I will not reject authority. As long as it does not conflict with God's law, I will keep those laws. Do I like them? Not necessarily. Do I believe that they're spending the money properly in helping with abortions and stuff? Absolutely not. But I will still do what Christ said. And I am so thankful again that He told me to pay that, even though I don't want to. And I'll be first one. I'm going to be honest. Because I just don't like where the money goes. But I'm not going to reject them. Who speak evil of dignitaries. Only time it's translated this way, dignitaries. Every other time it's translated as glory or glorious. And I think what he's talking about here is who speak evil of that realm we know nothing about, the glorious ones. We know very little about angels. And we make statements about them all the time. We know very little about the spirits, the departed that have left this life. But boy, we talk about them all the time. People, and especially this time of the year, you know, they're there and I believe this. He said, don't be doing that. We don't know anything about it. How do I know that's what he's talking about? Well, the very next verse, when he talks about Michael. Here's Michael who knows way more than I do. An archangel. He wouldn't touch this subject matter with Satan. What subject matter? A departed spirit. Moses. He said, leave it alone. I'm not getting into you with an argument about this, Satan. That's between you and God. It is said that he went to a certain place and that place is not known. Satan, for some reason, seemed to think that he had a right to him because, obviously, anyone that died under that law had a problem because Christ had not died for their sins yet. I don't know what this discussion was about, but he said, I'm not doing this. I have no right. We leave certain things in God's hands. I don't know enough about some of that subject matter to talk about it. I can only tell you what the Bible says about it. Who speak evil of things they don't know. I'll tell you what. There's a whole lot more that I don't know than I do know. And I'm not talking about in this subject matter whether I know physics. Okay? What he's talking about is we don't know all the things that God does and can do and how he does them. I can't answer how God can do things and it not be miraculous. But he can heal people. He can bring babies into this life. But none of those are called miracles in the Word of God. Miracles are very specific. I don't want to, and this word evil is not talking about I'm putting them down necessarily. It's talking about I'm talking about them in the wrong way. And then he says, who corrupt themselves in things they know naturally. That is, that even other translations put it about as if he's talking about things that, let me see if I can find this. I wanted to bring this version up in verse 10. But these men revile whatever they do not understand, and by those things that they know by instinct, as irrational animals do, they are destroyed. In other words, they look at creation, and instead of honoring God, what do they honor? Themselves. They're very irrational in their thinking. They start thinking up, well, wait, this all just came about from nothing, and so as a result of that, and then they come up with this whole theory about evolution or other things. They are like, he said, these false teachers, they're like Cain in verse 11. What kind of a person was Cain? Hated his brother who did right. You have a person who looks at someone who is trying their best to live their life the best they can, and you hate them for it because it shines such a bad light on you and you just cannot stand them. That's one kind of person. Another person, he said, is like a Balaam. Balaam did not want to prophesy what God wanted him to prophesy. He wanted money instead. He was going to teach whatever they wanted him to teach. It became more important to him to receive the money than to teach the truth. Or they're like Korah. Now what about Korah and Dathan and the others there? They rejected authority. They would not accept Moses' authority. They wanted to have equal authority. Do you know people that want to have equal authority with Christ today on this earth? Do you know people that actually say, well, if I say it, it's right? These are all types of people that are very destructive in the Lord's church. These false teachers, they are spots, he says. They say this is like that out in the, where you can't see it, by the shoreline where you've got this reef and you run into it. He's saying there are spots in your love feast. Big debate about this. As to the there's two thought processes with it. Kind of like what we're going to do later, some people say, where we all get together as Christians and we enjoy a physical meal. And it is a love feast because, not because we love food, but because we love being with one another and the things around that. The second one is, this is the feast, the Lord's Supper. It is the love feast, and there are spots in that. Either way, they are. Either way, people who would bring in these damnable heresies are causing a major problem with Lord's people. Because guess what? Sooner or later, there are people who will accept some of those things. Sooner or later, they'll be convinced because they don't know God's will. Don't ever let someone convince you of something outside of God's Word. Then he calls them waterless clouds. You ever been out where it's just really dry and you're in your garden, you need some water? And you see a cloud come by and you just hope that that one has water and it just passes on by. You see another dark cloud come and you think, okay, surely that one has water and it just passes on by. He said that's what they are. No nourishment, nothing beneficial from them. They're just a dark cloud that comes over, kind of hangs over you. Or they're like these fruitless autumn trees, he says. The idea behind this is that they're twice dead, plucked up. Not only am I such fake tree standing there because I'm not doing what God wants me to do, but the fruit I'm producing is just equally as bad. What little fruit that gets there, it never comes to fruition because I could never bring it there because I'm worthless myself. That's what he's saying. I'm twice dead. Not only am I destroying my own life, but I'm destroying others as well. Isn't that horrifying to think of yourself that way? As raging sea waves foaming up. Lots of foam, no benefit. I saw something recently that just blew me away. This whole area was just covered with this sea foam. You couldn't see anything from the sea foam. It literally was just blocked out people's view. And that's what he's talking about. It is destructive. Wandering stars. It is a beautiful thing, isn't it, to see a shooting star? Really? It is. I mean, we all get excited about it. We see a shooting star. Which one would you rather have? The sun staying up there or moving all the time? You ever thought about stars? He's saying, you're there, you're going, where'd you go? Never stable, never staying in place, never teaching God's will. Think about all these physical things he's comparing false teachers to. Do I want to be in that category? He said Enoch had prophesied concerning their judgment. We wouldn't have known unless we'd read this that Enoch was a prophet. And he even tells who he is, seventh from Adam. He's very clear about who he is. These false teachers, again, they're grumblers. In verse 16, they just love to stir up trouble all the time. They would much rather do this and just grumble about everything than they would trying to do something right. They're complainers, he said. They just talk bad all the time. It is so destructive. But he said they're walking in their own lust. And if you read other ones, it will say in their own passions, in their own way of life. It is whatever they feel is right, whatever they feel is good, he said, that's what they're doing. In addition to that, he said they are flatterers. They will get you because they will come up and in some way say, oh, just how smart you are, that you now will accept this way. See, you're much smarter than the way you've been taught. You shouldn't accept that old-fashioned way. You need to come to the new light. He said, you want to remember what the apostles said about this? And think about the apostles. Paul, Acts 20, warned them about it. Peter, 2 Peter warned them about it. You take every one of the apostles. They spent their time going out and warning people about how soon you can be turned away. And you remember what Paul said to them? Seeing they had judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They were hurting the cause of Christ, and they were no longer following. He says in verse 18, in this last day there would be mockers. And that last day started then. That last day had already started. This last time started with Jesus Christ. This is the last times. And when he said that, he said right then and there it was going on. And he said, do you remember about this? He said, we need to be understanding that these folks are mockers. We were talking about in class about the calling of names. And I realize in the Bible that people are, you know, and rightfully so, are called hypocrites. And there's other names that God used for those that weren't doing right. And we can use those same terms. But here's one of the things we want to be careful with. If we disagree with someone over something, don't call them a name. That's what he's talking about. These mockers will stand there and they make fun of. If you believe in something, they make fun of you. If you say, well, you know, I believe that I can prove from God's Word, then they'll make fun rather than studying it with you. They just make fun of you. We don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. We just need to teach God's Word. And these mockers would do that. They would mock those that would try to live right. And they themselves walking, as he says, according to their own passions. And he goes on to say there's sensual persons who cause divisions. You know what a sensual person is? It's I deal with my feelings. It's what I feel I need to do. It's what I feel is right. It's the way I feel about things. If I think that the moment says it, I can remember not too many years ago, it was we had this doctrine going on that you could do pretty much anything you wanted to depending on the circumstance. That it was okay to do that. That whatever you felt good about, it was okay. Well, that's not what God's Word says. And that's what he's saying here. Those are the type of people who cause division. Why does that cause division? Because my feelings aren't going to match your feelings. Because what I want to do is not going to match what you want to do. It's always going to cause divisions. There will be no divisions if we all abide by the same rule, according to 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now, if I've emptied my life of all this, and I say I'm not going to follow a false teacher, then he says, let me exhort you to do something. Build yourself up, verse 20. Do things that will edify. Do things that will cause people to grow. And what will cause people to grow? The Word of God. Then he says, pray. And it's interesting in this, he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. What's interesting about that is, who gave us direction on what to pray for and how to pray? The Holy Spirit. He wrote it down. I don't have to debate about the things I can pray for and the things I can't pray for. He already told me. He told me what? Don't pray for certain things. He's already said that. So if I pray for them, I'm just denying the Holy Spirit. So he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. I need to make sure that when I'm praying, I'm doing it according to what the Holy Spirit has directed me in, according to God's Word. He's already told me. And then the third thing is to keep yourself in God's love. So do things that will build you up, not tear you down. Stay away and contend against these people who are teaching false. Pray a lot. You remember Roger said how many times that I've said and he said in lessons, you'll notice the Word of God and prayer are closely related all the time. It's like you need both those things in your life all the time. Well, then keep yourself in God's love. And then look for Jesus' mercy unto eternal salvation. I've prayed so many times in my prayer. The one thing I want when he comes back, if he comes back before I die, and even if I'm resurrected from the dead and he's coming back, the one thing that I'm always wanting is his mercy. I pray that he'll extend that to me one more time, his mercy and grace. I'm going to need it because it's dependent on that for my salvation. And then another thing he says in verse 22, and I want to read this from another version as well. He's talking about our feelings then toward others. You see what he's done with this? Contend. Now I'm going to tell you who false teachers are. I'm going to give a really great description of them. And if you see these attributes in people, stay away from them or contend with them. Fill your life up with good things. When you do that, then what do? Well, look around and see who you can help. And so what does he say in this? Well, the New King James, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I believe this is the Revised Standard. And it says it this way. And convince some who doubt, save some by snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It would seem to me, he's talking about us approaching three different classes of people. One is, we have a person that we really believe. We look at their life and we look at them and we say, I believe I can talk to that person. And we try. And we have compassion on them because we know that they're lost. We can look at their life and see that. Not judging, we just know that from what God said. Then we've got these other people that they're a little bit stronger into it, but we believe that by talking to them, we can actually maybe snatch them back. And then we've got this third class of people that there's no way. They are going to steadfastly go against everything we say. We're going to show them what God said, and they're going to say, no, don't believe it. He said, that's the three kind. But even with them, according to the Revised Standard, and it depends on which one you have, even with them, we still would do this. We would have mercy with fear. And if we ever get the opportunity, we certainly would talk to them. In the conclusion of this, he talks about a couple of things. He said, who do we look to? Well, we look to him. Look to who? Well, look to the one that can keep you from stumbling. Is that Abe Martin? No. I can't keep you from stumbling. I can tell you what God said, though, and that's the one I need to. Who can present you faultless? Can I present you faultless? Can another person? No. Who is it? Well, look to God our Savior. We only have one being we can look to. Now, God is God, the Godhead. But when we look at this and we think about it in this conclusion, it's to give to God the praise for His, not some human beings, but for His wisdom. He has tremendous wisdom, wisdom beyond understanding. He has all the glory. Give it to Him. Give Him. We were singing in the song, Hallelujah. That's exactly what that means, praising. Give Him the glory. Give to Him His majesty. He is the greatest. There is nothing that we can compare it if you combine it all together. It's not even one little bit of His majesty. Not at all. Give to Him the dominion. He is over all. Give to Him the power. He can do anything. He's not limited. When, now, and forever. Jude wrote this to encourage all Christians to stand for the truth which for once for all had been delivered. There would be no more excuses for ignorance. A person couldn't say, I don't have the written Word of God. Yes, you do. They couldn't say, well, I've never heard it. It's done. Let a false teacher draw one away would be without defense. You have no defense. We have no defense when we let someone draw us away from God's Word. If they don't prove it from God's Word, don't do it. If one knew the truth, It was to be obeyed if one expected to be saved. It became the responsibility of other Christians to pull the lost from the fire. We have that responsibility as much as we possibly can. That's why we continue to teach what Christ said and His apostles said. One must believe, one must repent. One must confess, and one must be baptized to be saved. Then one must continue in the faith that has been delivered. You know, and it's amazing. I've talked to a lot of people, and they'll admit that's all there. But then they'll make some statement about, but I believe I can be saved another way. But they'll admit that that's there. Can we assist you in any way? Would you please stand?